All right, kids, if you're going to junior church, you can meet the Millers in the back. And the rest of you, if you'll take your Bibles and open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. And as we, just before we start, if you'll just bow with me real quick. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege to open up your word together. Ask that your Spirit would attend us as we do so. Pray that he would give us understanding, that he would help us to articulate what needs to be understood. And Lord, I pray that he would burden us to act upon it as Ryan prayed. Lord, this can be such a complex thing, and it, spiritual gifts, that is, and it can be difficult to see our own opportunity to serve in different areas, but I pray that you would utilize this time and these times to help us in that. And of course, we do pray, Lord, for anyone that would be here this afternoon who does not know you, that you would be at work in their soul and that you would grant them eternal life. Lord, we ask your blessing on our time in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, last week we began to bring this series of spiritual gifts to a conclusion. We will, Lord willing, finish that today. As I said, I wanted to bring this series to an end on a practical note. And so last week we began a two-part sermon on principles for using spiritual gifts for maximum benefit. Again, this is meant to be very practical. Most of you understand what the 18 different spiritual gifts are. You understand how they function. You've seen multiple examples of that in action. The hard part is the so what. Right? The hard part is you know, how do I find out what my gift is and how do I use it for the glory of God? Fortunately, the Holy Spirit didn't give us a step-by-step process for discovering our gifts or for putting them to use. Instead, he just gives us the charge to be using them for the benefit of the church and to the glory of God. And you see that again here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he breaks down into two general categories these gifts, into speaking gifts and serving gifts. Verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Paul comes at this with a similar thrust in Romans 12. Different wording, but the same idea. But aside from that general charge there, we are pretty much left to ourselves to find biblical principles for determining our gifts and putting them to use. That's not to say that there are no explicit references to govern our thinking in this. We saw last week that there are. Our scripture reading, the last half of 1 Corinthians 14, right? That is a section that lays down the ground rules for using different gifts in the worship service. So there is biblical instruction on this, but not much. The rest we need to derive implicitly from the text or the general subject of spiritual gifts. So with that in mind, just kind of recapping what we looked at last week, we said that it all begins with knowing that we have been gifted by God for service. It all begins with knowing that we have been gifted by God for service. If I'm going to use my gift for the maximum benefit of the church, then I need to realize, scratch that, I need to be convinced that I have been gifted by God. Right? Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Right? That truth is repeated over and over and over again. We've said that. Every one of us who has been born again, who has been born by the Spirit of God, has been born with a particular gift of the Spirit. If you get nothing more from this series on spiritual gifts, get that. Because with that realization, with the realization of that truth, comes great privilege and great responsibility. And the weight of all that will eventually work itself out in your life, whether you understand how it works or not. That was principle number one. Principle number one for using our gifts for maximum benefit. The second principle for using your gift is the need to determine what your particular gift is. And this is where we spent most of our time last week, looking at practical helps for determining our giftedness. All right, since spiritual gifts are for the benefit of the church, we said that the place to start is by spending time with God's people. Spending time in the fellowship, spending time with God's people opens the door for the discovery of one's giftedness. It does this because spending time with God's people provides opportunities to serve. That was help number one. And in that context of opportunities to serve, this is help number two. We said make a note of those areas where you feel inclined to serve, right? Where there are needs that you desire to meet. Right, where you feel compelled to respond to whatever it is that is before you. For the Spirit-filled believer, and that's a key component here, for the Spirit-filled believer, that compulsion, that desire, that inclination is probably related to your gifting. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, "Thus for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Right, that was his apostolic gift oozing out of him. He said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion." Right? For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Again, in a manner of speaking, he couldn't help himself. Right? He walked into a city and just saw a town full of lost people that needed to hear the gospel to be saved. Right? He saw people that needed to hear what God had done. He was compelled to speak. That was his gift. Next, we said when you are serving others, you need to note those areas of obvious effectiveness and benefit. Right. Some things you will do really well, others you won't do so well at all. Your giftedness lies in the realm of the things that you do well. That was help number three in determining your gift. Again, as an apostle to the Gentiles, how many times did Paul refer to his readers as the fruit of his ministry? He said to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 2, "If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." He said in the second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 3, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by all men, right? Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. You are our letter, he says. To the Thessalonians, he said, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming, for you are our glory and our joy." He said the same to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 1. The Gentile churches were the tangible proof of his apostolic gift. All right? Again, there will be areas of effectiveness and benefit for the church. Your gifting lies in those areas of effectiveness. That will be obvious. Something else to be aware of in your service to others are those things which are pleasurable to perform and those things which are performed with difficulty. Giftedness tends to fall along the lines of what comes natural to the believer. That was help number 4. Our giftedness falls along the lines of what comes natural to the believer. Help number 4. 5, we also suggested that it would be good to experiment with the gifts, right? Spend concentrated time and effort experimenting with each gift. How do you know unless you try? Again, help number 5. And then finally, help number 6, seek the affirmation of the church. Seek honest, loving feedback from God's people as a whole. Look to God's people, look to the church leadership for affirming input and assistance and opportunity. Right? Since your gift is designed to be a benefit to the church, ask those in the church what their evaluation is of your giftedness. They should be able to tell you. They should be able to have an idea. If they spend enough time with you, they should be able to pinpoint those areas. So that was number 6, seek the affirmation of the church. Okay, so those were the 6 practical helps for determining one's giftedness that we looked at last week. Those 6 helps are actually part of the larger subject of using spiritual gifts for maximum benefit. They form number 2 in that bigger list of principles for using our gifts. Don't want to be too confusing there. It was a series within a series, a list within a list. A list of helps within the overall principles. So returning then back to the main list, the main thought of principles for using our gifts. If you're going to use your gift for maximum benefit, right? First, you have to be convinced of the fact that you are gifted by God for service. Second, you have to determine what that giftedness is. Then number 3, you need to understand how your gift fits in the overall plan and purpose of spiritual gifts. In the plan of God, spiritual gifts were designed for the establishment and the building up of the church. Right, all 4 categories of spiritual gifts and all 18 gifts within those categories work to this same end. They all have a part to play in the construction project, but they do so differently. Some do this directly, others do it indirectly. Some are very conspicuous in their performance, and others are inconspicuous. Some gifts were limited to a specific time period in the church. Others were to last for the whole church age. Aside from the particular function of your gift, there is an overall plan or design to spiritual gifts that you need to be aware of. As we've said on previous occasions, the revelatory and confirmatory gifts were intended to give us the new covenant word of God, right? The New Testament. And it was upon that body of truth that the church was established and consequently built up. We saw this at the end of Ephesians 2, so go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. Some of this is ground that we covered before, but I think important to just recover it a little bit. Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's a reference to the revelatory product of those gifts, their message. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now what he has in view there is a construction project, a spiritual edifice, right? A holy temple. He's talking about the church, of which believing Jews and believing Gentiles are the bricks and mortar. Verse 22, in whom you also, Gentiles in Ephesus and Gentiles throughout the church age, are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The revelatory and the confirmatory gifts were central in the initial phase of this construction project. Right? They functioned in tandem with one another, but they function in different capacities. Right? The revelatory gifts communicated the Word of God. Right? And the confirmatory gifts confirmed it as the Word of God. Right? One has only to look at Acts chapter 2 to see this, right? That was the birth of the church. The confirmatory gift of tongues drew the crowd. It provided a hearing for the word. The revelatory gift of apostleship brought the message of God regarding his Christ. Right? And through that, the church was born. You can trace that same pattern all the way through the book of Acts. There was a supporting relationship between the revelatory gifts and the confirmatory gifts. The confirmatory gifts supporting the revelatory function. And the product of those two gifts, again, was the New Testament. It was upon this body of truth that the church was established in its infancy period, and upon it, it would grow to completion. Now turn ahead to Ephesians chapter 4. This takes the plan of spiritual gifts to the next level. And we see here that the growth of this spiritual edifice has both an internal component to it and an external component to it. That is to say that the growth of the body conceived of here is both internal growth, i.e. maturity, and external growth, i.e. numerical growth. And though he doesn't say it in so many words, Christ has provided the appropriate gifts for each kind of growth for the remainder of the church age. Verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Notice the kinds of gifts mentioned there. All four gifts are speaking gifts. That is to say, they communicate the Word of God. The first two were temporary gifts designed for the infancy period of the church. The second two are permanent gifts. They were designed to last throughout the church age. And in the second grouping of gifts, there is the evangelist who functions on the external growth. He focuses on the external growth of the church, and the pastor teacher focuses on the internal growth of it. By the nature of those gifts, both are bringing the Word of God as provided by the apostles and the prophets to bear on their particular spheres of influence. Right? The evangelist takes the gospel to those outside of the church. The pastor teacher takes it to those inside the church. And in that way, the church is built up. She reaches her maturity. Right, both in terms of looking like Christ on earth and also in terms of completing the full body of Christ throughout the church age. Now within that design for the growth of the body, the Word of God is the key component. It is the central element. It is the Spirit of God who is what the Spirit of God uses to build up the church of God. And though it is implicit in the text, it stands behind all four speaking gifts and unifies them in attaining the goal of spiritual maturity, whether that is external or internal. And notice what it does and notice that it does this by, he says, equipping the saints for the work of service. That is to say, it equips God's people to utilize their gifts and aim their lives towards the same goal. Now, he mentions the reciprocal relationship of believers serving one another a number of times in this passage. Right, we've seen this before. Verse 7, to each one of us grace was given. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 16, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Every believer has a part to play here. All cylinders need to be firing for the growth of the body, both internally and externally. It is designed that each one of us will do our part in ministering our gifts. But not all gifts are the same, obviously. And not all the parts contribute to the growth of the body in the same way. To be specific, the speaking gifts contribute directly through the ministry of the word, and the serving gifts contribute indirectly through their assistance to that ministry of the word. The primary element in the growth of the body is the ministry of the word. You find that everywhere in the New Testament. The Word of God brings new life, 1 Peter 1, verse 23. You have been born again by the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God sustains it and makes it productive. It equips the saints for the work of service, right, to the building up of the body. Right? It is the sword of the Spirit, right, the instrument which the Spirit uses to accomplish His work. That is why Paul tells the Corinthians to be zealous for the greater gifts, in particular the gift of prophecy, because it edifies. It builds up by communicating God's word to God's people. This is why in the worship service, the word of God takes center stage, because it directly contributes to the edification of the saints. But that is not to say that the serving gifts don't have a part to play in this, or that they have a lesser part to play in this. No, every gift is important. Every gift has an important part to play. They have a critical part to play. They have a necessary part to play, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22. But it is a different part. They contribute to the ministry of the word in a different way. They contribute indirectly by supporting the word. We saw how that worked when we looked at the different serving gifts. We called them supporting gifts because they support the ministry of the word. That is to say, by their individual expressions, they give life and they give voice to the word. Right? They offer the ministry of the word a receptive platform upon which to speak. Now, we're talking big picture here. This is the macrocosm of spiritual gifts. Obviously, each gift has its own sphere of operation. Right? So there is a microcosm to spiritual gifts too. When it comes to the serving gifts, each one of those gifts has its own area of concentration, helps, meets needs in the area of assistance and service. Administration meets needs in the realm of management and organization. Giving meets needs in the area of financial support. Showing mercy meets needs in relieving people's miseries. Right? When you are utilizing your gift, if you have a serving gift, you are meeting real needs that are being presented to you. That is the microcosm working of spiritual gifts. But when you are meeting those particular needs, you are also contributing to the bigger picture and opening up a receptive platform for the Word of God. And that is the macrocosm of spiritual gifts. I can't tell you how many times I've heard of someone who's been sick or injured, and people from the church have come around that person, organized meals, delivered them, done whatever's needed to assist them when they're down. And then unsaved family members, they see the ministry of God's people to one another, and so they are softened by it. Or they are more receptive to the gospel because of it. Right? They will know you are Christians by your love for one another, right? Tangible acts of loving service have an evangelistic appeal. Right? They also endear God's people to the church. Right? They cause them to want to be a part of the church. Can you imagine what it would have been like if there were no people with the gift of service to assist the Hellenistic widows in Acts chapter 6? Turn there for a minute. Acts chapter 6. Beloved, if there was nobody with the gift of service in Acts chapter 6, the ministry of the word would have come to a screeching halt. It would have inched along the track, so to speak. Right? Half the church would have had a grievance that would have made them unreceptive to the word. And those outside the church would have had no inclination to give at the time of day. Have you ever known someone who has been disgruntled with the church? Have you ever been disgruntled with the church? Right? When you're in that state, it is hard to listen to the word of God. Right? It is hard to be receptive to the ministry of the word and not be critical. Right? It's not that it can't be done, but it's difficult. Right? It's a hindrance to the ministry. That's the point. The word doesn't have its full effect. Right? And there's usually collateral damage that results from it. So up to this point in Acts, the word of God has been going out. Great things have been happening in Jerusalem. And then we come to chapter 6, and it says this, verse 1. And at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas and the proselyte from Antioch. These they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Notice that the service gift was what was rendered so that the ministry of the word would not be hindered. Verse 7, and the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase in Jerusalem, and a many great number of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. You see, that was the macrocosm of the service rendered. Yes, the serving met the particular needs of the widows and their need for a meal, but on the bigger level, the gift of helps provided a platform for the word of God to continue, to spread, to have its full effect. Praise God, there were people with the gift of helps who could share the load. Right, who could take on the burden of feeding the widow so that the ministry of the word could keep on spreading unhindered. That is how it works. We saw this macrocosm idea in our scripture reading. Right, when it comes to spiritual gifts, there was a complete lack of order and restraint in Corinth. Right, there was no administration of the service. Right? When the church of Corinth gathered, they were speaking in tongues that nobody understood. They were speaking out of turn, trying to up one another. The prophets were stepping over each other and interrupting each other. Paul says, stop it. Right? If someone from town comes to visit the service, he says, and he sees everyone speaking in languages that no one understands, he's going to turn around and walk out, right? He's going to say, you guys are crazy. These Christians are nuts. Right? If you see somebody speaking out of turn with no respect for one another, he's going to say, forget it. It's just a big commotion in there. But if there's order, right, then the outsider can come in and he can hear the word of God. And if he hears the word of God with understanding, then the Spirit will bring conviction and he will fall on his face and worship God. See, a little administrative order goes a long way. This is the idea, a little dose of the gift of administration put towards the service allows the Word of God, it frees up the Word of God, it frees up the hearts so the Word of God can be received. Let me give you a negative example of this. This is an example of a charismatic service that was all out of order. When Laura and I were first married, there was a friend of ours from PSU that had moved up to Tacoma. He was a lovely man. But he started going to his sister's church up there, which was a charismatic church. And because they were, because we were headed up there for a wedding, he asked if we would come early and check it out with him. And so we went. And it was just weird. Right? The pastor, when he spoke, he was alternating between ecstatic speech and English. In the middle of his congregational prayer, he was picking off the lint from his tie. Don't ask me how I know that, but he was. It was insincere and it was bizarre. And there came a point when Laura and I just walked out. We just waited outside for him. We couldn't take anymore. And I don't know, you know, I mean, that pastor could have preached the best sermon in the world, right? But the lack of order and the lack of order in that service, the lack of sincerity made it hindered our ability to hear the word of God. In that instance, there was no hearing at all. See, the word can't work in that instance. It can't work if it's not heard. That is a negative instance of what we're talking about. So in the big picture of spiritual gifts, the supporting gifts pave the way for the Word of God to do its work. Not only do they meet the needs on the microcosm level, but they also serve to enhance the ministry of the Word at the macrocosm level. You need to know that. You need to be aware of that. Listen, beloved, we have a great commission to fulfill, right? To make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded us. All the gifts of the Spirit are designed to assist us in the task of making disciples. And I think Paul is getting at this in Ephesians 4, verse 16. Right? And this brings us back to our main point of understanding the plan and purpose of spiritual gifts. He says in Ephesians 4, verse 16, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for itself in work. You have to know the proper working of each individual part to be effective, right? In order to produce maximum benefit, you have to know how the microcosm fits into the macrocosm of spiritual gifts. To me, that is really motivating. I mean, this is the back half of 1 Corinthians 12. Right? This is understanding the body metaphor and seeing how it all functions together. When I know that I'm supposed to be, what I'm supposed to be doing and how that fits into the larger scheme of things, then I can get on with it and with a greater amount of gusto. Right? Our loving acts of service, whether they derive from our gifting or are purely acts of love, enhance the ministry of the Word and therefore promote the edification of the church. That is so important to understand. That is so important if you want to increase your effectiveness in the ministry of your gift. Number four, understand the necessity of the gifts of others. understand the necessity of the gifts of others. And this goes part and parcel with principle number three that we just looked at. If we can understand our own giftedness within the plan and purpose of God, then we ought to do the same with the gifts of others. Right? They are just as necessary and just as important for maximum benefit. Again, the common thread behind the second half of 1 Corinthians 12 is this. On the one hand, the foot can't say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body. That's principle number three. On the other side of it, though, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, right? We are all necessary for maximum benefit. Failure to see or failure to acknowledge that, aside from doing damage to the people that we love, greatly obscures the ministry of the word. Again, no two gifts are exactly alike. Right? There are degrees of giftedness and there is a blending in giftedness. We do well to appreciate that in others. Again, that Josh McDowell comment that I quote so often. Right, when attending a Campus Crusade for Christ conference in college where Josh McDowell was the keynote speaker, right, he came on stage, he started to his intro for 5 minutes, and then he said, many people ask me, Josh, why don't you preach like John MacArthur? I'm sitting there, I'm thinking to myself in that same moment, yeah, why don't you preach like John MacArthur? That's what I want to hear. And before I could finish saying amen in my head, he said, because I'm not John MacArthur, I'm Josh McDowell. That's right, he's Josh McDowell. God made him differently. God gifted him differently for a different purpose. Is he a teacher? Yes. Did he have a speaking gifts? Of course, but he has a different role to play. Right, Dr. MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll, J. Vernon McGee, Steve Lawson, Sinclair Ferguson, John Piper, you know, Dan Garland, they are all pastor teachers, right? But they are all gifted differently, and yet they are absolutely necessary for the body in which God has placed them. Right? We ought to recognize this and appreciate this, right? And appreciate their contribution to the church of God. Might we have stylistic differences? Yes. That's okay. God's bigger than that. He uses that. Beloved, we've got to harness the wind. Maybe a year ago or so, I watched a Netflix movie called The Boy Who Harnessed the Wind. I think I've told you about it. It's a true story about a boy in Malawi who built a windmill to save his village from starvation. It's a great story, but I always think of it in terms of spiritual gifting. People are gifted differently. And sometimes our flesh responds to that giftedness in the wrong way. We are threatened by it. Right? Different styles, different dynamics, different effects, different breadths of ministry. We get threatened by this. Listen, rather than being put off by our differences, we've got to harness those things. Right? Harness the wind. Use those gifts for the corporate advantage. Right? We are all working on the same spiritual building here, so let's join our forces and build it right. No one is to be left behind. Everyone is to grab a hammer. You remember the problem in Philippi? Philippian church had the problem of ministerial disunity. What do I mean by that? I mean that they were having a problem harnessing the ministries of the church to get them working in the same direction. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comment, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Euodia and Syntyche were two Christian women in the church. J. Vernon McGee used to call them Euodius and Syntyche. Right, they were two prominent women in the church of Philippi. They were both ministry-minded in the past. They had helped Paul in the furtherance of the gospel there in Philippi. But by the time of his writing here, each woman had their own ministry, and they were going in different directions. And due to their prominence, they were taking others along with them, and the overall ministry of the church was starting to suffer. You ever seen that in a church? Where people aren't on the same page and they're going in different directions? I knew a church in England that was divided all over the place. In the church ledger, they had 10 separate earmarks for ministry. Each ministry was being supported by its own people, and rarely did their ministries cross over into other ministries. That ministry was fragmented. That is ministerial disunity. And it hinders the progress of the gospel. Right? It doesn't necessarily mean that the ministry of the gospel stops. It doesn't necessarily mean that no progress is being achieved, but progress is hindered. It's not advancing as well as it could were everyone to be on the same page. Paul says, urge them to live in harmony in the Lord. Help them get on the same page with each other. Help them each to value each other's ministry. Help them harness each other's giftedness for the greater sake of the gospel. In other words, recognize and appreciate one another's gifting. And harness that gifting for the progress of the gospel. Harness it for the maximum benefit of the church and the ministry of the word. I think you see this recognition and incorporating, harnessing attitude in the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3. Go ahead and turn there, 1 Corinthians 3. Now, this isn't necessarily the point of the passage here, but it lies behind his argument. Remember, the Corinthians were choosing sides, right? They were lining up under their favorite teachers. And Paul dissolves their argument by showing that the real force behind the effectiveness of their ministries was God. Beginning in the middle of verse 3. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. God was causing the growth. He says it twice there in verses 6 and 7. We'll come back to that later. But behind that statement is a recognition of the different teaching roles that Paul and Apollos had in Corinth. I planted, right? Apollos watered. Each man will receive the reward for his work, right? In the plans and purposes of God, we each have a part to play, right? That is harnessing the gifts. That is Paul's mentality there. Recognizing each other's giftedness for the greater purposes of God. That's his thinking. We must recognize and appreciate the gifting of others for maximum benefit, and then harness those giftings so we're all going in the same direction. Number 5, develop your gift. Develop your gift. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Note verse 6. We read this verse last week about Timothy's teaching. Paul says, and for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. I love that, kindle afresh. Last week we talked about Timothy's gift as a pastor teacher. Right? The Holy Spirit had marked him out for this. He did this through the prophetic utterance in the same manner as Acts 13, verses 1 and 2. His home church in Lystra affirmed his calling and then sent him out with Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. But now, in 2 Timothy, Timothy is about 15 years older. Right? He had accompanied Paul on previous missionary journeys, but for some time he had been left in Ephesus to be the pastor of that church. And as you detect from reading both of the Timothy epistles, Timothy was getting a little beat up from the ministry. False teachers had come in. They had big personalities. They were older men. The rigors of ministry was causing him to clam up. He was becoming fearful, tentative, unsure of himself. And as a result, he was holding back his gift. Paul says, Timothy, kindle it afresh. Kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Stir it up, Timothy. Back in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul says to him, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Beloved, did you know you can neglect your spiritual gift? You can neglect it just by being busy. That was Acts chapter 6. We can't do this. We can't neglect the Word of God and prayer. Present active imperative with the particle may means stop doing what you are doing. Timothy was doing this. He was neglecting his spiritual gift of teaching and exhorting and shepherding them with the word, chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, knock it off, Timothy. Stop it. But you come to 2 Timothy, and he says, Timothy, kindle it afresh. Right, the idea behind that is not use it or lose it, but in our neglect, our gift will lose its effectiveness. It will not be without effect, but it will be less effective. It'll be rusty. Right, Paul says, kindle afresh. The word is a compound word, anazopureo. Ana means up, or again, zopureo comes from zoos, meaning alive, and pure, meaning fire. Stoke the fire. Keep the fire alive. Keep the fire in full flame. The fire in your gift, Timothy, is going out. Stoke it up and get it burning hot. You do that by using your gift. You do that by developing it. You do that by watching others more experienced than you and learning from them. When I was in seminary, I remember the dean of admissions saying once, making this point, he was just talking about guys who are getting ready to go out for future ministry, and he said to us all, he said, you know, it takes about 3 years of constant preaching day and night until you finally get into the groove of it. 3 years. So true. The professor that told me to eat jalapenos before I preached, when we had come off the field, we were beginning to look for a domestic ministry. And one day he said to me, I was down in L.A. for a debriefing with our sending elders, and I bumped into him on campus, and he said to me, are you preaching anywhere? He says, you need to be preaching. And then about a year later, he came up here for a seminar. We got together with him, and he said to me, are you preaching somewhere? You need to be preaching. He was making this point. You need to be using your gift. You need to be developing your gift. You need to be employing it. You need to be stirring it. Kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Don't neglect it. Don't let it fall to disuse. Develop it. So important. Right? You got Bible colleges, seminaries, church internships, all designed to help church people develop their gifts for service. Look, we can all stand to improve in our service. And we should be doing that. Right? We should be using our gifts and seeking to become more proficient in the use of that gift, whatever it is. And again, beloved, we do that by watching others, by learning from others, by listening to others and their constructive criticism, and listening to even the nasty criticism at times, and taking those things to heart and putting to use what is helpful and discarding what is not. Develop your gift. Number six, our gifts are to be governed by love. Our gifts are to be governed by love. Maximum effect, maximum benefit comes only when our giftedness is governed by love, right? We discussed this a couple weeks ago, so we'll just mention it here in passing. We saw this in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll give you some application here, but even the most helpful gifts in terms of ability, okay, the most helpful gifts in term of ability, if they aren't governed by love, they fall flat. They don't make an impact. Right? Again, just reading 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Loveless gifts are profitless. So he says, pursue love in the exercise of your gifts, chapter 14, verse 1. Word pursue there is dioko. It means to run after, to chase down, to follow. In other contexts, it means to persecute, right? To hunt something down and kill it or capture it. When you're on the hunt, right, you're trying to track down an animal to kill it. Right? He says, do that with spiritual gifts. Look to love first. Right? Look to minister your gift in love. What does that mean practically? Well, it might mean that there are times to give your gift a back seat to someone else. It means that there are times when you might have to take that gift that God has given you and not employ it for the sake of someone else. Maybe there is someone in a position of service that is less qualified, gifted-wise, than you are. It wouldn't be loving to usurp their position or muscle in on their territory, nor would that be helpful for the church. So you need to take a back seat. Maybe the church is not in a position to support or to take on your area of service at this particular moment. Well, the loving thing to do would be to wait, to pray about it, to continue serving in other ways until the Lord opens up a way for you in this particular area. Maybe you have an assertive personality type that easily bowls over people when you see something in your area of service that needs to be done. Love would employ you to wait, right? Wait until you can adopt a better approach. I think sometimes when it comes to the gift of teaching, right, there are times when love causes us to hold back. Right? Maybe adjust our style to the needs of the listener. Right? Not go so deep. Provide more illustrations. Maybe even shorten the sermon. Haven't learned that one yet. I think we see Jesus doing this, right, in his teaching ministry. A couple of examples here. Right? There's a point in Jesus' ministry when he quit teaching the multitudes in the way he had been teaching and started speaking to them in parables, Matthew 13. Now, you can say that was a sign of judgment, and it was. Jesus affirms that in the passage. But it was also a sign of mercy. Right? They would be accountable for what they heard, and they were not responding to it. So to keep giving them more truth would be to compile their guilt on them. Love held him back, so to speak. You see that with the disciples too, Upper Room Discourse. Right? Jesus, with his disciples, he's preparing them for his departure. He's preparing them for life and ministry without him by their side. And he says, John 16, verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. They couldn't bear it. They couldn't hear it. Right? At that time, they weren't in a position spiritually to process the information. For that, they would need the Spirit. And so he holds back. Love causes us to adjust to the needs of the listener. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Writer of Hebrews says, concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, you're not in a position to hear this. Right? You should have been, but you aren't. Right? They could only process the ABCs of the oracles of God, so he had to wait for a better time. Love bids us to subject the utilization of our gifts to a higher cause, and that higher cause is love in meeting the needs of the moment. Remember one time, seminary coming after chapel service. We had a missionary in town. He was speaking at the chapel service. I don't even remember what he was preaching on. It might have been Jonah. I can't remember. Anyways, he butchered the passage. And my class after chapel was Greek exegesis. Dr. Thomas was my professor for the last generation of pastors and teachers in seminaries. Dr. Thomas was the guy that taught anybody who knows anything about Greek. He was the guy. And so we're coming into class, we're getting ready, we're thinking, oh man, Dr. Thomas is going to shred this guy for what he said. And Dr. Thomas just bows his head like normal and prays, Lord, thank you for these lessons that we've learned. And he just enumerated them. They didn't even come out of the passage. They just came out of the preacher's mind. But love compelled him to overlook the exegetical oversight and focus on the truth presented. That was a benefit to us. Taught us how to respond in those situations. Taught us to be more concerned about the truth than about exegesis at times. Love is to govern the gifts. Now, that's not to say that the preacher shouldn't be concerned about exegesis. That's not what I'm saying. But the need of the moment was a need for love for us as a class and to see humility. Well, much more could be said on that. Number seven, watch out for pride. Watch out for pride. Pride is so unattractive. It is such a turnoff. Right? Love does not brag, nor is it arrogant. When it comes to gifting, you don't have to blow your own horn. You don't have to assert yourself or draw attention to yourself. When you do that, realize that you are not being governed by love. Right? Because love doesn't act that way. Again, this is what Paul was dealing with, I think, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. This issue of pride. Right? What is Apollos? What is Paul, he says? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. That's it, beloved. We are merely servants. Right? We are slaves, servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God, chapter 4, verse 1. We are nothing to speak of in ourselves. We're just a mouth, two lips, a tongue, a throat, and air pushing through it. Right? We are just something for God to use for his purposes. If God can use a donkey to communicate his word in Numbers 22, then surely he can use any one of us. We are not that special. If you are gifted with service in the hands or the feet, the same principle applies. Beloved, we are merely instruments through which God does his work. privilege is in that, that he has chosen to use us in a particular way. Not that there is anything special about us, but it is all about him. I'm reading a book right now on spiritual leadership. Picked it up in Southern California. I picked it up because I need to be a better leader, so I bought it for this purpose. And the first chapter is about a 19th century Welshman named John Elias. Writing to a church that had just called a very young but a gifted preacher, Elias wrote to the church and said, "I trust you perceive that he is but a conduit pipe, that he cannot be of any use but in the degree in which the true and living water is conveyed through him." In another context, he wrote, "Few consider the ministry of the gospel as a means only. The best preacher is but an instrument, and the best sermons but means. They will not answer the end except God himself will work through them. Alas, how few consider that Paul and Apollos are nothing, and that it is God that does the whole work." That's it. It's God who does the work. Beloved, this is the thought behind Peter in his charge to us to employ our gifts. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. In other words, get yourself out of the sermon preacher and let God say what he's written. Right? Whoever serves, let him do so in the strength which God supplies. In other words, get yourself out of the service servant and let God do what he wants to do through you. Watch this. "So that in all things," he says, "God may be glorified in Jesus Christ." Again, it is God who causes the growth. It is God's word which does the work. It is God's strength which causes the service to be done, so that in all things God may be glorified in Jesus Christ. Right, he's the one to be praised, not us. It is not about us. You know, we've made this point in the series to highlight the importance. As we've been going through this, we've tried to highlight the importance of each one doing their part. We've said it over and over again because God's word says it over and over again. We've tried to point out the necessity of each individual gift because God's word points that out. Every gift is necessary to the design of spiritual gifts and the purpose of maximum benefit. But even though they are necessary, they are not irreplaceable. God can and sometimes does bring a replacement for one's giftedness because of sin, because of age, because of health, because of relocation. There are many reasons. The point is that we are not irreplaceable. So never think that you are. Watch out for pride. All the glory goes to God, right, for effective ministry. He causes the growth. He gives the strength. He provides the word. He provides his spirit to attend it. Glory is his, not ours. Okay. So I've got a couple more. Is it okay we do this another week? All right. Okay. We'll do that. Father in heaven, this is important things to consider. Because you have made this plan for ministry of spiritual gifts, and you have gifted each one of us. Lord, help us to see that and appreciate that. Help us to harness the wind as a church. Help us to appreciate the gifts of one another. Help us to avoid pride like the plague. Lord, help us to understand the big picture of spiritual gifts and to do all that we can to further the ministry of the word to the glory of God. Lord, thank you for this opportunity today again. Thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Lord, do work it into our lives as we go home. Do be at work in our thoughts. Help us to process these things. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that you provide. We thank you for the gifts that you've given. And we do pray that you would be glorified through our Lord Jesus Christ in the ministry of our gifts, we pray. Amen.